Okay, take your Bible and open it to Acts chapter 16. I'm going to start right off with the scripture. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 to 10. Starting at verse 6, says, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to, so they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. All right, I want to share a couple of concepts. First of all, a couple of notes out of this passage that should be pretty obvious. The first one is this, and that is that God guides. You know, we talk about being guided by God, and we read passages like this about how, you know, they tried to go one place, but the Holy Spirit wouldn't let them. They tried to go another place, and the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't let them. And then one night, Paul has a dream, a vision, where the man from Macedonia is calling to him, saying, come help us. And so, God guides. Keep that in the back of your mind. Second, sometimes God guides by closing doors. We look at opportunities and wonder, is this an opportunity from God? But we also should look at closed doors once in a while and say, you know what, maybe God's trying to tell me something. You know, if you keep banging your head against the door and it's not opening, maybe God's trying to tell you, try another door. Sometimes God leads by closing doors. And then finally, just a little textual note. In verse 10, it says, after Paul had seen the vision, we see the word we there. There are three or four places in the book of Acts where the narrative goes from talking about Paul and his companions and whoever to we. That we means that Luke, who's the author of Acts, is now a part of the team. And so that's what's going on there. What we're at historically is what's known as the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. You remember Paul's first missionary journey? I mean, it went so well. He'd go into towns and get beat up and run out of town and imprisoned and things like that. That went so well, he thought, let's do that again. Went back to even some of the same places, and you're going to meet some new places and people where he gets beat up even worse. One time he was even left for dead. And so what would cause someone to say, you know, that went so well, they have really nice jails in that part of the country. I think I want to go back there. You know, those people, they beat me up with such a sweetness in their heart. I think I want to, you know, what would cause somebody to do that? Yeah, you know, something struck me as I was preparing and praying for this message. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, there's a passage, it's a very common funeral passage. That is, there are a lot of passages in the Bible that we read around funeral times when somebody dies. You know, one of the most well-known ones perhaps is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, you know, and so on. Problem with that is it's too late, you know, and we should take to heart these funeral passages while we're alive. And so I want to share with you this one, 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is the Apostle Paul, the same guy we're talking about who's getting ready to start his second missionary journey near the end of his life. And this is what he writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6, 7, and 8. He says, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. In other words, he says, I'm ready to die. I've lived a full life, and you'll see the rest here. He goes on and says this, I have fought the good fight. Not just I have fought a good fight, I have fought the good fight. How many of us fight a lot, but find ourselves fighting the wrong fights? You know what I mean? Paul says, you know what, I fought the right fight. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearing. Now, I share that passage with you because it struck me that there is great comfort in those words from the Apostle Paul near the end of his life. When he'd reached the end, he understood that, you know what, he had fulfilled his mission. He had done what God had called him to do. He had endured. He had persevered. He had preached and proclaimed and discipled. He'd done all those things that the Lord had called him to do, so he was ready to die. But let me tell you, here's an insight into that passage. Paul didn't gain that knowledge at the end of his life. Paul didn't serve the Lord and then at the end say, okay, I think I've done what God wanted me to do. Paul had this knowledge throughout his life. It was the knowledge, the confidence of the calling that kept Paul going. Well, why does Paul go back to cities that he's been beaten and imprisoned and left for dead? Why does he go to those kind of places? Because he knew the calling that he had. He had a clear calling from God. You know, if God were to say to you in a clear, audible, visual, absolutely confirmed way, if you knew for a fact, man, this is what God wants me to do, and it might entail some suffering and some hardship, wouldn't you endure it? The reason why we endure is because we know that we are called. It wasn't just at the end of his life that Paul realized that there was something more. He realized it at the beginning of his ministry. It's what motivated and sustained him. It was his why and his strength. How about absolute confidence that God has called you? Do you have that? You can. 2 points. Number one, Paul had a clear, precise, and undeniable vision from God. This wasn't just what he thought God wanted to do. He knew it was what God wanted to do. But second, and this is the bigger point, you can too. You can have that same clear vision from God. But let me clarify. It should not surprise us that God can speak to us. Psalm 94:9 says this, "Does he who fashioned the ear not hear? Does he who formed the eye not see?" And of course, we are created in the image of God. What that means by implication is that anything we can do, God can do better, obviously. And so if we can communicate, certainly God can communicate with us. So God can, in fact, speak to us. But let me be honest with you. When I read in the scripture about these guys having visions, I think that's cool. When I see on TV or hear in person about somebody having a vision, I think, it's weird. Maybe sounds a little sketchy. And quite honestly, some of that is warned against in the New Testament. There are warnings in the New Testament against false teachers and false prophets who will go into great detail about the things that they have seen and so on. But we have to be careful not to be too skeptical or not to be too gullible. God can speak to us. Stated clearly like that, most of us would probably say, well, yeah, but frankly, like I said, in the Bible, cool. In real life, I'm not so sure. Of course God can still speak to us. Nevertheless, not only can God speak to you, I believe that he wants to speak to you, and further, that you need to hear from God. Think about this. How different would your life be if you had a clear word, a clear vision from God? Now, how does God speak to us today? Of course, most clearly through his word and through Jesus. But I mean beyond that. You know, there are all sorts of things. There are three main ways that God speaks to us today. The first is through a prophetic voice. And these are not in order of priority. It can be any of these three. And there are others. Through a prophetic voice. What is that? In the Old Testament, there was the office of prophet. In the New Testament, there's the gift of prophecy. That is, there are some people who have that gift, they have that ability to speak God's word clearly into your life. Sometimes they are a preacher. I think preachers ought to have the gift of prophecy. I hope I've got a little of that. But of course, your heart has to be open. It could be a close friend or family member, or maybe even your spouse, that you know that because they have prayed and they have sought the Lord, when they speak into your life, they're speaking a prophetic word. That what they're saying is something that, you know what, I need to listen to this person. It's not just their opinion. It's not just what they think. They are clearly informed by God. So there's the prophetic voice. Second, there are the inner promptings. This is what Jesus promised us. He said that you will be led into all truth by the Holy Spirit. We all, as believers, if you are a Christian, if you've received Christ, you've received his Spirit. And in your heart, in your soul, is the Holy Spirit. Now, again, not every inner prompting is the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's pepperoni. You know, sometimes it's indigestion. Sometimes it's our own selfish desires. Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all things. I've met a lot of Christians who believe that they have latched on to what is God's will for their life, but it clearly is not. Because it's contrary to the Word of God. It's contrary to Christian character. It's not compatible with the fruit of the Spirit. Yeah, there are some people who think that, you know, they have the gift of criticism. Like, I know not every spiritual gift is listed, but I think there's a reason why that one's left out. It ain't one. And so, but there are inner promptings. God can speak to you if you're sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, but there's another way that God can speak to us, and that's through our circumstances. That this passage that we just read in Acts chapter 16 doesn't give us all the details, but it does say this. You know, they wanted to go to Asia, but the Holy Spirit kept them from preaching the word there. They wanted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. How did that happen? We don't know the details. Maybe their passport wasn't approved. I don't know. You know, but whatever it was, there was something that kept them from going there. If you look at a map, they're heading west. And as they're heading west, they tried to go north, and they couldn't go. They tried to go south, and they couldn't go. And so they stopped at Troas. Troas was kind of like the major hub city heading into that next region. And so they stopped there. They had no place else to go but to continue west, but they didn't want to go west. That wasn't where they wanted to go. But then Paul received the dream, the vision, from a man who was further west in Macedonia, saying, "Come help us." Clearly, Paul had vision. And let me make this distinction. There's a lot of talk today, and there has been for many years, in the church about vision. A lot of talk in society about vision. You know, politicians are supposed to have visions. Pastors are supposed to have visions. You know, people will ask me, "So what's your vision for this church?" And I always, you know, people ask me, my favorite one is, "What's the church's mission statement? Does your church have a mission statement?" I'm like, "Yeah, Jesus gave it to us. It's going to all the world, make disciples." That's what we're supposed to do. That's the mission statement. Jesus gave us one. We don't need to change it. We just need to do it. But, you know, there's a lot of talk about vision. But I want you to understand that Paul didn't just have vision. He had a vision. It's like the fight and the good fight. There are a lot of people who have vision. That is, they have big ideas. But that's not the same as having a vision from God. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about a great idea or a dream or something that you want to accomplish. What I'm talking about is something that is clearly from God. You have to ask yourself the question, is your vision just your vision, or is it a vision from God? In other words, are you seeing something that God is showing you, or are you just seeing things? If it's just your vision, it's a hallucination. If you're the only one that sees it, if God's not the one showing it to you, it's a hallucination. A lot of Christians, a lot of people have those kind of visions. That's not what I'm talking about. Now, let's go over this text real quickly. I want to show you three things that you can do in order to experience a vision, maybe. Hold that in the back of your mind. It comes out in point three. Number one, start with what you already know. If you want to have the absolute confidence that God is leading you in your life, let me tell you, what has God already led you to do? Examine your life. Examine your life by the standards of Scripture. Are you living according to God's Word? Are you doing what God has already brought before you to do? There are many opportunities of service and outreach and things that you can do. This is, I want you to see, Paul was already living a life of obedience. He didn't wait for the vision. Jesus said, "Go and make disciples," and so he went to make disciples. But the Spirit wouldn't let him go there, and the Spirit wouldn't let him go here, or whatever. He was already living the life of obedience. The problem with far too many Christians is we're not obedient with what we already know, and we're wondering why God's not speaking to us. Quite frankly, because God feels that he would be wasting his breath on you. Why should I tell you to do this when you won't even do what's right in front of you? Start with what you already know. They already knew that they were supposed to go and preach. A lifestyle of obedience to God. Are you living it? You already know some things in your life that you ought to be doing or ought not to be doing. Start there if you want to have true vision from God. Second, try something. Try something. I love this story. You know, they tried to go where first to Asia. They tried to go back to Bithynia. These were places that made, certainly those people needed the gospel. It made sense. It was close. It was accessible. The opportunity seemed to be there. They tried something. It didn't quite work out. Hey, and by the way, accept that what you think might be God's leading might not turn out to be God's leading. It could be a closed door. But try something. You know, every now and then we'll have people come to the church and they want to get involved in ministry. And so we'll say something like, you know, "We really need help in the nursery." And I say, "Well, I don't like kids." "Well, that's where we need help." Now, sometimes that works out, sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes the person that says, "Well, I don't really like kids," turns out that they actually really love kids. Sometimes the problem is they just don't like their kids. And so they have no problem liking somebody else's kids. Who knows? Sometimes people will come to us and say, "You know, I really want to get involved. You know what, we really need someone to come in once a week and do a deep cleaning of the bathrooms." Well, that doesn't sound very spiritual. Well, it's got to be done. I mean, try something. You know, hey, you know what? We're going to go out handing out flyers this week or whatever, as we did before the pumpkin patch bash. Oh, I don't know if I could do that. Well, try something. You might find that you really like it. Then again, you might find out that you really don't, but try something. Has the Holy Spirit closed a door in your life? How do you know? You haven't even tried the door. Jesus said, knock, and the door will be open to you. And instead, we're just standing there staring at the door. Is it an open door? Is it a closed door? Should I go through it? Should I? Try the door. If it opens, go through it. Third, this might apply, quite frankly, for most of us. Participate in someone else's vision. Look at verse 10. I don't want you to miss this. After Paul had seen the vision, they didn't all see the vision. Paul had the vision. Hey, but look at the way Luke responds. After he saw the vision, we got ready at once, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. They trusted the visionary. They trusted the guy who had the vision. And why did they do that? Well, because he was living a lifestyle of obedience. He was already doing what God had called him to do. Doesn't mean that it's not your vision just because you didn't actually see it. But if God has put you in a place to participate in someone else's vision, that's okay. All right, so what? How would you like to have the confidence of a supernatural, eternally significant vision? You can. You can have that. But only if you are willing to be all in, to make a total commitment, to be a follower of Jesus. Jesus put it this way. We shared this verse last week. It's in your notes today. Jesus said, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and come and follow me. If you want vision, you've got to be willing to leave everything behind. You've got to be willing to give everything to God. Not just your past sins that Jesus died for, but your future plans that Jesus died for. Yeah, not just the things that bug you, but the things that excite you. You've got to be willing to give up everything to follow Jesus. And we talked about this in greater detail last week, and that is that there's a bit of a paradox here. It seems odd to us that we should give up everything that we live for in order to live. But the truth is, as long as we cling to everything that we think is important, we're eventually going to lose it. No matter how much Botox you pump into your body, you're still going to die someday. You know, so to deny ourselves is to find true life, to be a follower of Jesus. And so I want to challenge you today. You've got to make a decision. There are a lot of you, I would imagine. I'm going to guess that most of us are Christians. I mean, we're in church. In fact, I might even go so far as to say all of us think we are. and I don't want to argue that point, but let me tell you. There are a lot of people who've been in church for a long, long time who aren't Christians. They just go to church. Now, it doesn't mean they don't believe in Jesus. They believe in Jesus. They think Jesus is a good guy. They might even believe the right doctrine and believe that Jesus is God in the flesh and that he died for their sins. They believe all the right stuff. They're just not followers of Jesus. They come to church, sing a few songs, try to be a decent person, but they're not followers of Jesus. They're living for themselves. Maybe that's you. Have you decided to be a follower of Jesus? At some point in your life, you've got to make the decision. And so I want to challenge you, if you've never made that decision, make that decision right now. Second, do what you already know. That there are things in your life that you are doing that you know you shouldn't. There are things in your life that you ought to be doing that you're not. Do it, or don't do it, whatever category that fits in. Start with what you know. And finally, listen daily. If you decide to be a follower of Jesus, commit everything to follow him. If you decide to start with what God has already shown you through your own conscience, through the word, through the preaching, whatever, then I guarantee you, if you listen daily, you will hear God speaking to you. Let's stand together. We'll pray. Lord, you have hauled us to this place today, literally to this address, to this location, but also, Lord, to this place in our hearts and in our soul and in our spiritual journeys. Lord, I suspect that there are some here who were good people, Lord. There are a lot of good people here, Lord. But for some reason, they've never actually made the decision to be a follower of Jesus. I pray that right now, those words will make sense in their soul and in their heart, and that they will step over that line and make that total dedicated decision to deny themselves, pick up their cross, and along with others, follow you. And Lord, for the rest of us, a lot of us have kind of been up and down in our spiritual life. I suppose that's part of the course of life. But Lord, I pray that you bring conviction where we need conviction, bring comfort where we need comfort, challenge us where we need to be challenged. Lord, so that we might be people who reflect the calling that you've put on our heart and in our life. And Lord, we want to hear your voice. We know the problem isn't that you're not trying to talk to us. Help us to listen. In Jesus' name.